The grass withers,
the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And that's really what this study is all about. We're learning the commandments for us today, what applies to us today, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we will be blessed if we hear the word of God, we understand these commandments, and we keep them. And as we've already learned in this study, if we love the Lord, then keeping his commandments are not burdensome at all. So that's the beauty of it. It's not like it's a rigid, oh my goodness, I have to do these things. It's more, I want to do these things because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to do all these things. It's actually pretty easy when you're coming from that perspective. Well, before we get started here, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Shift out of work mode, if you will, and shift ourselves into the opportunity, the Bible study mode, if you will, the opportunity to explore spiritual things. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and the opportunity we have here not only for fellowship one with another, but also the opportunity to spend time looking at your word and learning more about you by studying the word that you've left for us. And we're thankful that you have revealed yourself through your word. We ask that you would give us the focus that we need. Help us to set aside distractions, whatever it is we may have to work on when we get back to our desks. Help us just to take this time that we have set apart for today to focus on what it is that you're trying to help us understand on this day. We thank you for the way you bless us and you care for us, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I do have something I want to talk about before we jump back into our study, and I grabbed the wrong deal here, so I'll get to that in just a minute. So let me turn first to the scriptures, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read for you a section going through chapter 2 and then on into the beginning of chapter 3, and then I have a little display thing I'm going to bring over and show, and we're going to talk about very important. This is a fundamental concept. This was something that came up at the church where I pastor, and I figured, you know what, if it's that important of a thing to talk about there, I'm going to talk about it here as well, because I think it's going to help all of us in terms of understanding. It'll help you understand the scriptures better, actually, if you understand the concept that Paul reveals here. He says here, he starts out, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To which I say amen," as a pastor, by the way. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And there's where I give a second amen, right? I don't want it to be about any kind of wisdom of men, but on the power of God. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood." Now, the mystery he's talking about here is the mystery of the church itself. The church was a mystery, and nobody knew anything about it until Paul was actually blessed to be able to reveal that. "For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's an interesting statement, by the way, worthy of study. If they had understood it, maybe they would have done something about it, maybe not, because they were pretty hard-hearted, the ones who sent him to the cross. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, and that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Now, see, I reject the italics here. That's been added by the New American Standard translators. I think it's just combining spiritual with spiritual. And what that's really talking about is every one of us as a born-again believer, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we're born again. And if you study the Scriptures, what that means to be born again is that your human spirit, which was dead, is now alive. The King James term for it is quickened. It was made alive, right? So you have a living human spirit, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They are not the same thing. One of them is God, and the other one is part of who you are, right? So, and the indwelling Holy Spirit communicates with your human spirit. When this says combining spiritual with spiritual, it is the way the Holy Spirit and our human spirit interact, and that's how we learn the things of God, is through that interaction. Right? That's how we learn that.
That's an interesting visual, too.
Yeah.
I don't want to say ghosts, but you can hear it. So
the Holy Spirit interacting with your spirit. There's spiritual
thing is going on.
Yes, there are.
But
within you, within you, there's a spiritual interaction taking place. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? So anyway, combining spiritual with spiritual. But now here, this is very important. This is where I'm going with all this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, there's actually a whole book out there that you can get that called He That Is Spiritual. It was written by Lewis Berry Chafer, and it was based on this verse. He who is spiritual appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's actually a very deep phrase right there. Believe it or not, I believe the mind of Christ that we have is the combination of the Spirit who indwells within us and this whole book that makes up the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the mind of Christ in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That's the mind of Christ, and it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. He's talking to the believers at Corinth. I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, there's two very important phrases here. The word brethren and the phrase in Christ. He is talking to believers. And he's telling these believers, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. Another word for that is carnal. You may have heard that expression, carnal. So this is the carnal man. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? And are you not walking like mere men? There's another phrase. Well, this, when I worked on this at the church, we took a look at this. On the left-hand side, we have the natural man, or the mere man. That's in that very last verse, the mere man. That is an unbeliever, or somebody who is unregenerate, might be a better way to say it. Someone who's never been born again. They are a slave to their sin nature. That's all they know. That's the only master they've ever known, and they're a slave to it. Their need is to hear the gospel, believe, and be born again. That's what someone who's unregenerate needs, is to hear the gospel message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be born again. So this is why I always tell people, when you're given the gospel, don't try to argue with them over who the four living creatures are in the book of Revelation. It does not matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And that's all that matters. So don't get into arguments and debates over details of the Scripture that are irrelevant to the person who is the natural man. Make sure that you're giving them the gospel, and they know about the love of Christ and His sacrifice on their behalf. The spiritual man, that's a believer, someone who is regenerate, born again, and they're walking in the light, according to the Spirit, in fellowship with God. There's all kinds of terms I can use that mean the same thing. You're in fellowship with God, walking in the light, walking by means of the Spirit. They're glorifying God in the life, whatever they're doing. They're glorifying God with what they're doing. Their need is to remain humble and abide in Christ. We've talked about abiding and the idea of staying there. We want to make sure that we remain. And this humility is really important, by the way. Oops, I can undo that. This humility is very important, because in order for you to remain in that state, if you will, of walking in the light, and by means of the Spirit, it takes humility, because what gets us out of that state is our own arrogance. Our pride puts us out of that. The carnal man, or the fleshly man, if you want to use that term, is the believer again. This is a born-again believer. This is a very important concept, because this is a believer, born again, going to heaven, going to spend all of eternity with God, who is walking in sin, or darkness, right? Walking in sin. And it's a very important concept to understand that born-again believers can and do sin. They're exalting themselves over God, right? They're not walking humbly before God. They're exalting themselves. Ultimately, that's what you do when you sin. If you think about it, you're feeding the passing pleasures of the flesh. You're putting yourself first, right, over God. That's really what it comes down to. So they're acting just like an unbeliever. In fact, we all just probably just had lunch, so maybe I shouldn't use the biblical term for it. I guess I will. The biblical term for this is that you've returned to your vomit. So basically, you look, as far as, if I were walking around here carnal or fleshly, and somebody saw me in the hallway, they wouldn't be able to distinguish me from an unbeliever in the way I'm acting, right? My actions look just like an unbeliever. Their need, confession of sins. Now, we talk about this at church, and it's a very important distinction that some people don't grasp. It's a very important distinction. Sin has consequences. I think we all would agree with that, right? Sin has consequences. But there's an eternal consequence to sin, and there's a temporal consequence to sin. And that's what people miss. And so the eternal consequence of sin is what?
Separation
from God forever, right? Because of Adam's original sin, and because of the fact that we were under sin, that's the language that Paul uses, the fact that we were under sin, we were all condemned to the lake of fire. And so that's the eternal consequence of sin. Now, once you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're now no longer under condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So, no condemnation. You're not going to the lake of fire. Praise God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
All right. So, that now has rescued you from the eternal consequence of sin. But there is a temporal consequence. And so, as a born-again believer, if you sin, you have broken fellowship with God. You are now, the other language that's used is, remember we talked about the indwelling Holy Spirit? You're now grieving and or quenching the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Because the Holy Spirit who is in you, what He wants to do is to work through you in all things to glorify God. And what you have done is you've said, nope, I don't want that. I'm doing my own little selfish thing over here. I'm going to rebel just like Satan did. And I'm going to do my own little selfish little thing, right?
I'll let you know when I'm ready for you.
Yeah. So you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now you haven't knocked Him out. He hasn't left you, right? He hasn't left you. He's still there, and you're quenching what He's able to do in terms of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
But He's still there, and He's going like this. Hey, that's what He's doing. He's going like this, trying to get your attention. That's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, if you want to think of it this way, is that He starts out at 5 volts, and if you don't respond to 5 volts, He'll turn it up to 10, and then 15, and He'll keep upping the voltage until you finally respond, right? That's the way it works. And that involves not only the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which you know what I'm talking about, that is actually internal. You know that's happening. But it also involves divine discipline, which the loving hand of the Father gives us discipline, and He does so in a way that does not harm us, but instead gets our attention and causes us to repent, which means to change your mind. In other words, He's getting your attention. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar when he came to his senses. You know that story? I mean, he came to his senses. That's what the discipline and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is trying to do, is to wake us up and get us to pay attention. But it's not truly punitive in nature, because we never get disciplined to the extent of what we would deserve for our sins, right? The punishment would be much harsher than the discipline. The discipline is light, and it's given for us. Although, I mean, when you're in the middle of discipline, it doesn't really seem like that, right? But it is compared to what He could do. But this is so important to understand, these three different kinds of people, because twofold reason. Because, again, when you're talking to an unbeliever, you want to witness to them, but what they really need is to hear the gospel. That's what they really need. They need to see Christ in you, And at some point, you have the opportunity to tell them about Christ and Him Him crucified. And then when you get over here now, if I change colors real quick, I'll... where is my little... Oh, I'll select it from here. You know, here we have the world of the believer. And the important thing is to remember, in this world over here, you're either spiritual or carnal. And if you're spiritual, then you are able to understand all the things of God. Remember, what did we just read? He who is spiritual appraises all these things. In other words, that's examines is actually what the word means. So when we're spiritual, we're able to understand it. Quite frankly, when we're carnal, we don't even want to hear it. Right? We're more interested in whatever it is that our flesh wants. And so we're not even wanting to hear the spiritual things. So that's one of the reasons why we take a moment at the beginning of the class. Not only is it a chance to kind of isolate your thoughts and shift gears out of work mode into Bible study mode, but it's also important because what if I'm here in this area here? Well, I need to make sure I confess my sins and get restored to fellowship so that I can be taught the things of the Word of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's very important concept here that I think is missed quite a bit. And the good news is that God has made confession of sins for us extremely easy. We are in the age of grace, and because we are part of the church, we are actually part of a priesthood. And so as a result, we can each and every one step into the throne room of God, and we can confess our sins directly to Him. I do not have to use an intermediary. I can go directly to God and confess my sins. Thank you, Lord, for that. And it's based on one thing and one thing only. Book of Hebrews, the shed blood of Christ. That's the only thing that lets me inside that throne room is the shed blood of Christ. So does this make sense? And see, this whole idea over here of the carnal man, we need to recognize that's a pitfall for us. We can fall into that. Now, I don't mean, when I say carnal, let me make sure I'm clear on this. I don't necessarily mean, in terms of the category of carnal, I don't necessarily mean that you've had one little stumble. We all stumble. And when we stumble, we do need to confess, right? When we have a stumble, we do need to confess. What Paul was talking about here with the carnal man was someone who that is their mode of operation. They are basically in the flesh most of the time. Yeah. Whereas the spiritual man is one who's abiding in Christ most of the time. You see what I'm saying? And when we're talking about categories here. And so,
can you go back and forth?
Well, the truth of the matter is, you fall out of fellowship. Let's be clear about it. You fall out of fellowship when you sin, right? I mean, 1 John is very clear about this. If you sin, you break fellowship with God, and at that point, you need to confess your sins to restore fellowship. But let's just say, on any given day, you are walking in the light. You're honoring God with your life, and you are walking in the manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And let's say you're awake 16 hours that day, and for 15 and a half hours you were walking that way, and for a half hour out of your whole day you committed a sin, and you were out of fellowship for that period of time. I would say you're a spiritual one, right? Because you are walking in the light most of the time. Right, you're walking in the light most of the time. But if it's the other way around, which I know people, mm-hmm. where 15 and a half hours out of the day, they're carnal. They're walking in the flesh, and only about a half hour out of the day. And what that is that's Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11 o'clock, mm-hmm. right? That's the only time they're actually anything else. Then you would be the carnal one. Now, in terms of going back and forth, it has to do with being in and out of fellowship, mm-hmm. right? In and out of fellowship. And that breaking of fellowship happens the moment you sin. And then, of course, confession is needed. So you do kind of go back and forth in that regard. But you don't. But as far as being labeled spiritual versus carnal, what Paul was really talking about is, what is the overall picture of your life? I mean, is there anybody in this room who thinks you're going to go the whole day without committing one sin? I doubt where any of us are going to get through the rest of this day without committing. In fact, Daniel just sinned, just now. No, I'm kidding.
I thought about that. I don't think you can travel more than a few seconds without sinning in some way.
Well,
I mean, your desire for you, well, something can come up.
I would disagree with that in one way. Let me say how. Here's how you can do more than that. I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Right.
So you walk by the Spirit. If you're walking by means of the Spirit, what does that mean? I mean, what that means is that you're yielded and humble before the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. If you can do that, if you can keep your eyes on Christ, then you can walk in the light until such time as you take your eyes off of Christ. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's too easy to do that.
Well, I think it is, but I think...
I'm just arguing, but if you just say, hey, don't sin for the next 5 seconds, you probably have a thought in your mind that just went through that's probably not good. I shouldn't oop.
Well, maybe, but if that were true, if it really were true what you're saying, then none of us would ever be able to walk in the light, right, for any length of time.
It feels that way sometimes, right?
Well, no. I'm not saying it doesn't feel that way sometimes. It does. In fact, there's sometimes when I'm thinking, well, I just finished confessing sins and I've got to do it again, right? Sometimes that's how it feels, but that's another story.
Right.
I'm talking about that as you grow in the faith, you will get to places where you can walk in the light for longer and longer periods of time.
Yeah.
Because you are becoming more and more oriented to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ, and your focus gets more in that direction. So I agree with you that at times it seems like that, but I think we can walk in the light as He is in the light.
Right.
We're told to do so. But anyway, I really wanted to emphasize this because there's a lot of confusion on this.
And I appreciate it, Cliff, because I feel like I've learned, and you reiterate this many times, you know, over how many years you've been doing this, that I feel like this is where I really, it all has become very clear, this, the facts, these.
Mm-hmm.
And I almost feel like, well, growing up, I used to go to every altar call, you know, because I didn't know. I just thought, oh, I said,
you need to
I
get
know.
Saved again.
I was saved probably 50 times, you know, growing up, because I would feel like I had to go every time.
Right.
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 And really understanding it and learning and, you know, studying. But I don't feel like people discuss it this way a lot. And almost because it's kind of like an out, like if you can, people can see it like, oh, this is great. I can do that and do this. I can be just the carnal man and nobody really wants to advertise that. That's, you know, your eternal salvation is okay, but you could be a carnal man.
See,
I almost feel like they want to just kind of hide that.
Lori, you're exactly right. I'll explain two things about what you just said, because what you just said is perfect. I wasn't even going to go there today, but that's awesome. Perfect. That's perfect. Perfect. So I was talking to a pastor, and he had his Bible in his hand, and we were talking about scriptures. And he was telling me that you could lose your salvation. I said, no, you can't. And I think the scriptures make it clear. And I went to John chapter 10, and I went to Romans, and I went to other passages in scripture that tell you that you cannot lose your salvation, right? And finally, after going back and forth, it was interesting. Finally, after going back and forth, and I'm not exaggerating. Let me see if I can figure out a way to do this. Well, I can just do it by motioning. He has his Bible in his hand. He throws his Bible on the ground. And he says, if I tell people they can't lose their salvation, I'm not going to be able to get them to do anything. So what he was doing, what he was telling me, and it stuck a knife in me when he said that, because what he was telling me is that he's using the idea of being able to lose your salvation as a lever to get people to do works. Right? And that's not right. Because the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't say it. But on the second thought, here's another reason why people don't like to teach this. Okay? If I go out and I sin, God has graciously provided me a way to restore myself to fellowship. What is it? 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. I confess my sins before the Lord. I am forgiven my transgressions. I'm restored to fellowship. People will use that and say, you know what? It's okay. I'll go do this. And then I just confess it and everything's fine. It's not true, by the way, biblically. And besides, Paul addressed this. Let me see if I can find it real quick.
It's Romans 6, right?
It might be, but I'm looking for a particular thing.
Well, maybe sin might never be.
Oh, well, certainly. That's one of them, but this particular one is the one I'm looking for. So,
yeah, we're really close.
Yeah, so here we go. That's it. Yeah, it is Romans. It is Romans 6. So the law came in so that transgression would increase. Now, does anybody know what that means? What it is that when the law is given, now we know when we're transgressing, right? Because now that the law is spelled out in clear details, now I know when I'm transgressing. That's what he's saying. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so even grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?
Yeah, there you go.
May it never be. Right? That's what Paul says. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, he addresses that issue, and he says we're not supposed to be doing this, right? We have a choice as to which master we'll have now, our Lord Jesus Christ or the old master, our sin nature, right? He says we have a choice. But he's saying it. What he's really saying, a better way to translate the final part of that sentence is, how does it make any sense that we who have died to sin shall still live in it? That doesn't even make any sense. That's what he's trying to say. And so he's trying to say, look, you're not really increasing grace by sinning more. You're not really doing that, right? All you're doing is, effectively, what it means is even more sins were laid on Christ at the cross, right? That's what it really means. But, yeah, people will use it as a crutch.
Yeah.
People will. They'll use it as an excuse or a crutch, and it's never intended to be that. Instead, it's grace and the ability to be restored to a walk in the light. That's what it really is. So I appreciate you bringing that up, because it is not to be used in that way. It is not. You're not supposed to use the idea that you have eternal security and the idea that you can be restored to fellowship through confession of sin. You're not supposed to use that to increase your sin life.
Well, it's also a gift.
It is a gift.
When someone gives you something, like, you don't take it. You appreciate it. You don't take it.
For granted.
For granted.
Yeah, you should. That's right.
Yeah.
Exactly. It is a gift.
And I feel like knowing that and understanding, you know, what the Bible says, and then being able to share that with people who may truly be unbelievers, I feel like it relieves some of that pressure of them having to be this perfect Christian person.
Oh, yeah.
You know what? Get there. Trust in the Lord. Do your prayers, do your best, and then watch what the Holy Spirit's going to do.
Right.
It's not going to be you, it's not going to be me. But it almost breaks down that wall.
Yeah.
Of, well, I don't want to change my life to be completely like, you know, this person over here, or, you know, where the commandments are now burdensome.
Right.
What they want.
And that, because that's how they see them as burdensome, right?
Yeah. So it cracks open that door just enough to be like, oh, well, okay, that's kind of interesting. And it gives them a little room in, and then lets kind of the Holy Spirit come in, and then. It's all the Holy Spirit from that here on out.
Takes it over from there,
yeah,
that's right.
Not, and so I just feel like it breaks down the wall of understanding that, because that pressure is on people.
I like that approach. I actually had never even thought of it that way, but I like that approach. It's like, look, it's anybody who has any righteousness is not coming from them anyway, right? It's coming from God. So, and you don't have to be perfect, and you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. There was one perfect one. Mm-hmm. His name was Jesus.
And you're working the whole time to be in fellowship, and that's what we do. You're just working. You're trying. And you're trying your best. And you're trying to abide.
Yeah.
It becomes that becomes your cycle. And a lot of
there's
people
a lot
have
of
to be that way.
There's
a church.
Yeah. There's a lot of freedom in Christ that once you grasp it,
you
really can latch on to everything that you understand, everything you're supposed to do.
Right.
You don't feel pressured in the situation.
But see, Lori's right from the perspective of an unbeliever, the natural man, like we were just looking at, from the perspective of the natural man, it's the opposite.
Oh, yeah.
I have all these rules I'm going to have to follow now, right? And
right.
So it seems really hard and really constraining, and yet the truth is it's the other way around.
Yeah.
It's freeing. You know, we know that.
Yeah.
We have great freedoms in Christ.
Yeah.
Actually.
The only other thing that seems to pop out to me about that chart that you put up there too is just when you're looking at the believer and the unbeliever, like here, the big thing that hit me too, just with freedoms, one, you don't have to save anybody if you don't do it.
You don't do it.
Because Christ does it. But
yes.
If they're not spiritual, they can't discern things, so you can't hold them to a standard that you hold other people to.
You cannot.
So, like, if I go the wayside, you guys have the ability to come back and say, you know better.
Yes.
You are held to a higher standard.
But the natural man doesn't know better.
Yeah, but you can't do that to unbelievers, and you can't expect them to behave the same way you do at all.
And
yes.
That's what people will do. They'll put those same expectations on believer, and then it's just a big turnoff.
Well, they can't do it,
and they can, and that's one. That's another thing you learn from this is that they can't. These things are foolishness to them, and what I think is a miracle. This is one thing I think we should also consider. What I think is a miracle is that God is able to communicate the gospel to the natural man, the unbeliever, in a way that the natural man can understand it and believe, even though pretty much anything else that's in the Bible would be foolishness, right? That message of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is something that God can communicate even to the natural man, and that is a miracle to me. I mean, really, salvation to me is a pure miracle. It really is. That God could rescue me and that I would be alive today in Christ is just a miracle. But I think Daniel makes a good point. You should, when you see somebody who is an unbeliever and they're doing the things that they're doing, we shouldn't be aghast. We should be going, they really don't know any better, and we should actually have empathy for them and be praying for them that, you know, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, because they're slaves to their own sin nature. That's all they really know, right? So it does help you get perspective on things, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it's also freeing to know that you don't have to accomplish anything.
Oh, you don't. Yeah, I mean, but all you're supposed to do is be ready to give an account
and allow yourself to be used.
That's right.
As a conduit.
See, that's the best way to think of it, Stephen, is that you allow yourself to be used as a conduit. Because otherwise, I mean, the truth is we're not doing any of it. But unfortunately, we can resist, right? So, I mean, a good example of that would be when God just lays an opportunity for you to give the gospel right in front of you, and you decide to turn the other way and walk away, right? That's one of those times when we resist because we're afraid, or we think we're not going to say the right words, or, and that's why that one scripture we looked at, don't worry about the words. God will give you the words, right? We looked at that in these commands. Don't be afraid that you don't know the right words to say. Anyway, it's all good stuff, and I hope that was helpful. I hope that was helpful. We already looked at some of this stuff. What's that?
Nothing for you.
Oh. We already looked at this slide. Oh, were there any further questions about that, by the way, before we do this? Or is that all pretty good, pretty clear? We should not waste undue time and energy pursuing temporary things. Amen to that, right? Now, that doesn't mean, okay, you can take this to a ridiculous extreme. I'm not going to waste my time stopping at the filling station on the way home and putting gas in my car. That's just a waste of my time. It's just a temporary thing. You're going to be making a phone call because your car is going to stop running when the gas runs out. We are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world, and so we have to do the things we have to do in this world we live in, right? We have to function in this world. But not make full use of it, right?
Next ministry opportunity at the gas station.
Yeah. There you go. So what it means by pursuing temporary things is when your goals, you're pursuing, you're trying to go after and gain the temporal things of life. And so it's a focus is what we're really talking about here, right? What are you focused on? That which is temporary or that which is eternal? And that's the key. Where is your real priority in life? We should not evaluate people on a superficial basis. Wouldn't you agree with that? I'll give a story. Now, this is talking about spiritual things here, but I'll give you a story on this that... Oops, I went to the wrong one there. John... I lost the passage there. My brain's not working. 7:24. I'll tell you a story while I turn to that. Yeah, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's very similar to the message in James. I talked about that, about, you know, the person comes into your church and you've never met them before, but they're dressed real nice and they look real good, and you show them to a real nice seat over here in a very good place in the church, and then somebody walks in and they're not dressed very nice and they look like they might have just been come out from living on the streets or something. And so not only in James, it says not only do you not give them a seat, you put them down at your feet, right? You make them sit on the floor, right? That's judging people by appearance. Well, my brother, this is supposed to be an analogy. My brother, years ago, was a car salesman. Yeah, I know. Don't even need to say the rest of it. But he was a car salesman. And people would walk in the door. And one of the things he learned in that business was don't judge people by their appearance. He would have these people would walk in, and it would be a husband and wife, and the man's dressed up in a suit, and the wife looks, you know, like a $1 million because she's dressed to the nines. And they'd come in there and they'd want to buy a car, and they'd have to fill out 7,000 pieces of paperwork to try to get them a loan so they could buy the car. This other guy would walk in. He's got grease all over his pants, and he's wearing a T-shirt, and his hair's kind of messed up with sweat, and he's got some dirt on his face. He'd want to buy a car, and they'd get ready to do the transaction, and he'd pull, reach in his pocket and pull out money and pay for it in cash. Right? That guy had money to buy the car. The other people, they're probably, you know, six figures in debt. You know, so don't judge people by their appearance. So that, so he learned that lesson. So I'm translating it to this world, in the spiritual world. Superficial stuff, right? Anything that's superficial. This is talking about appearance. But let's go back to this slide right here. I encounter somebody, and they are walking around, and they are in the worst kind of an attitude, and they are, and it's somebody I've never met before. I met, what it is I went up to the customer service booth at the HEB, right? And I'm talking to somebody, and they are unhappy and grumbly and bitter and miserable and horrible. Which one are they? Natural or carnal? I don't know. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? I don't know. And so just because they're acting like that, now I'm not talking about appearance now, I'm talking about their attitude. Just because their attitude is bad does not mean they're an unbeliever. This might be a believer who's having a really bad day. And maybe, if I play my cards right, maybe I'll be able to come alongside and encourage that person and talk about things of Christ. And before you know it, 10 minutes later, they're actually in a better mood because we talked about the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? You see what I'm saying? So don't judge according to superficial things. You have to go by what, you know, what is real.
So there's this man that walks through our street, right? He's an older man. I think he's kind of semi-homeless. He walks by. And I know he drinks a lot of alcohol, but he always walks by and he's like, hey, how's my dog? We always say hello. My husband's out. You know, we always say hello to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then now he walks by with this other guy that I guess are friends. But we live on a dead-end street. There's like a little walkway to like the park in the back. So he comes by the other day as I'm getting groceries off. And he's like, at this point, he was visibly drunk. I could tell. So I was getting the groceries off. So then he walks up to me as I'm going up to the porch. And he gets real close, starts talking to me. So I start stepping back. And then he's like, oh, talking to me. So I'm talking to him, but I, you know, kind of kept my distance because it was kind of a little bit I was a little bit uncomfortable. You know, he's an older man, and I'm not afraid of him. He was kind of in my space.
Sure.
And my husband was inside, and the door was locked, and so I didn't have my house, you know. And so it was, so then he comes in to hug me, you know. And then so then I was like, okay, so I knock on the door, like somebody let me, you know. And then. But then afterwards, and then I was like, okay, bye, you know, God bless you, have a good day. And
right.
His friend was calling him. And, but I was like, God, please forgive me. Like, I don't want to be judged. Like, I hope I wasn't judging him, but I was.
Well, there's a difference, right? You were not using, you were not judging based on superficial things. You saw that the guy was inebriated, right? So he's impaired. And he probably was doing things that time that he wouldn't have done otherwise, right?
Yeah.
So that's not superficial. Now you're actually judging on the basis of what you have evaluated in terms of the person. I'm talking about, you know, Stephen, the clothes that he wears, I'm going to judge him on the basis of the clothes, right? That's not right. That's not right.
Right.
I mean, as long as he's wearing clothes. But anyway... But seriously, you're not talking about something superficial. So, like for example, in the case I was talking about, so now I can evaluate, and I'm going to use that term instead of judge because I'm evaluating the person, and I can evaluate. I can tell in a matter of moments I'm either dealing with an unbeliever or a carnal believer, and I don't know which one. And I'm not being judgmental by doing that. I'm evaluating them. But what my point is that now I've got to decide which one are they. And maybe through the conversation, I can bring up spiritual things and I can find out. But one way or the other, I'm going to actually interact with that person in a different way than I would a believer who's walking in the light. Wouldn't you agree that if it's a believer walking in the light and he and that person and I are interacting, we're going to have a whole different kind of a conversation and interaction than either a carnal believer or an unbeliever, right? So that's more of evaluating the situation. I don't think you were being judgmental. I think you were being cautious based on the evidence before you. And judgmental would be, you saw the guy come walking by. Let's go back to the first time you saw him walking by, and he looked like he was maybe a homeless guy, and you immediately grabbed your kids and ran inside.
Yeah.
That would be judgmental, because you don't even know the guy. Right? You don't even know who he is. But since you talked to him and said hi and all that and kind of got to know the guy, you were finding out who he is and what he's like. But when you saw him drunk, then you were being cautious, and that was being wise. That's my evaluation of it. I don't know that anybody
would say you have been given the ability to think and interact.
Yes.
And you make judgment calls all the time, which
yes.
are for your safety. And
yes.
And especially as a woman, right?
Yeah.
I can appreciate you being in places where you're uncomfortable, especially if there's drunk people around and guys that mm-hmm. you're not really familiar with, and you see them coming, and you say, "This is not safe. I'm in. I'm getting in. I'm getting my kids out."
Mm-hmm.
That to me is not a bad thing. That's a safety thing. That's something that's awareness. That, you know, for you.
That's using the brain that God gave you.
That's using the brain
that
God gave you.
Yeah. Like I said, superficial stuff I'm talking about is stuff that really doesn't tell you anything, right? You
were going to say. I asked God to forgive me, even if I was like, if I ask me, just.
Well, sure. That's a good prayer, actually. That is a good prayer.
Well, I was going to say that I believe that the Holy Spirit will also put fear in me. And
absolutely.
Security and that safety and those thoughts you are having were.
Trust me. Trust me. It does work that way. I was over somewhere, and it was. I'll tell the story on it without giving any names. But I was over at a home of one of the families that comes to the church. We had one of the founding members of the church actually passed away recently, and I was over at their home, and was there for the. It was the wife who passed away, and I was there for the husband and for the other members of the family, and we were doing all this. Well, so this other member of the family walks in the door, and I'm here to tell you, I don't even know how to describe it other than you probably had this happen yourself. As soon as she walked in the door, red flags went up. I mean, it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was warning me. There was trouble, and it was trouble. I mean, I didn't even talk to this woman. I had not even talked to this woman, but red flags went up. But I was, given what I know from the scriptures, I said, well, I've got this sense that this is not a good situation, but I'm going to wait, I'm going to see what happens, and then I'm going to evaluate on the basis of what happens. And sure enough, that deal that you're talking about, Lori, happened, and I knew this was not good when this particular member of the family got there. Things got out of control pretty fast. And I think the same thing's true with protective stuff. I think the Holy Spirit who dwells in you will help you in situations and help you protect yourself. So that's not being judgmental. Like I said, superficial stuff, and maybe the example I gave of the carnal versus natural wasn't the perfect one, but my point on that one was you don't know whether they're an unbeliever or a believer, so you need to evaluate that. But where I was going with it really with the superficial things is, you know, do I evaluate somebody on the car they drive? I had someone tell me one time, you can tell a lot about a person by the shoes they wear. And I thought, wow, how superficial can you get, right? That you're evaluating somebody by the shoes they wear. You know, really, that's not a good way to judge somebody, do you think? You know, I don't think so.
The belt buckle.
The belt buckle? Well, actually, you can tell something about people from their belt buckle, but that's another story. No, I'm kidding. Superficial things should not be used. I mean, that's the point. We should not allow ourselves to succumb to sin. I think we were just talking about that. We were just in Romans 6 just a minute ago. 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. See, he just talked about how ridiculous it is that people who had died to sin to continue on in sin, and now he's saying, he's giving instruction here. Consider yourselves. That's a thinking word. Consider yourselves. To be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This, I'm not going to have this forever, right? We were talking about this at church the other day. I am a living soul who happens to be dwelling in this body. At the moment, right? This is my temporary earthly tent. But I am a soul who has a body. I am not a body that has a soul. Most people see it the other way around. They see themselves as, this is who I am, and I have a soul that's an invisible part of this. It's actually the opposite. I am a living soul, and I have a body that I currently dwell in. One day I'll shed this body, and one day I'll get a new body, right? So, but in the meantime,
and have abs. I'm just kidding.
Well,
at the point you get it, you won't care. This is perfect. Okay.
This is true. You won't really be too concerned about that at that point. But so, in this body, though, here's the another amazing thing about the faith. So this body is a body of sin. It's a fallen body, a body of sin. And yet, I think this is remarkable about what God does. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has declared this to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Do you think of your body that way?
Not all the time. Not most of the time.
Yeah. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So are you presenting the temple of God to God? Or are you presenting the temple of God to sin? That's what Paul is saying right here. Presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Or instead, how about presenting yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God? That's what we should do, right? And it's easy for me to say, isn't it? But what I'm trying to do today is help you think of your body in a different way. This is actually the temple of God. And interestingly, by the way, we also all together are the temple of God. Did you know that? The Bible talks about both. Individually, we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But we as a body of believers, the entire body of Christ, we are the temple of God. It's actually kind of a neat thing to think about. So anyway, but think of your body that way. And actually, it's interesting because my wife is one of the two people at the church that are doing a ministry at the church called First Place for Health. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but it is a biblical ministry that uses scripture to help people have a balance in their lives in every aspect, right? Their emotional lives, their spiritual lives, their physical lives. And one of the things they teach about is this is the temple. We probably need to take care of this. This is the temple, right? So let's take care of it since it's God's temple. I'll bring this one up, and this is one most people don't think about, but it's in our Bible. Did you know that when you get married, your body is not yours, it is your spouse's? Did you know that? That's biblical. That's taught. Basically, your body now is your spouse's body. It is not yours. In terms of what is Paul talking about when he says that? What do you think he's talking about? We can talk about it. We're all adults here. The sexual life, yes. It is not yours. It is theirs.
Guys shouldn't say that. They get in trouble. That's one verse you probably shouldn't bring up.
I don't want to bring this up because then it's going to become an entire other topic, but maybe for a future, for a break or something.
Yeah.
I always tattoo. It always, because people are for tattoos, people are against. And I've even gone as far, and I'm sorry because I don't have any tattoos, but I think they're beautiful. And so then I even went in and Googled what is really the truth. And it said it depends if you see the tattoo as something to, you want people to, if you want to show it off, it's for your own selfishness.
Yep.
So then that's where it becomes a sin. But if it's not to show it off, and
somebody help me remember, and I will prepare something on this.
And don't get me wrong. No, this is,
to be honest.
My mom raised me, no piercing, no tattooing, no dying your hair.
Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing I will tell you. This actually, whether a lot of people don't like this when I say this, but this actually is a Romans 14 issue. And what I mean by that is this is an area that is not everybody comes to the same faith conviction on this. And you can go to the scriptures and study it, and not everybody comes to the same faith conviction. My personal faith conviction is that God marked me up with these little dots and spots all over my body, and I'm not supposed to mark it up, right? I am not supposed to mark up the temple of God. So my faith conviction is no tattoos, right? That's my faith conviction. Other people come to different convictions. I know people who have tattoos on their arm, for example, that is a cross and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're using it as a witness tool. They'll actually use it to witness to other people. So there's different faith convictions with regard to tattoos. But I tell you what, if somebody will help me remember to do it, I will put together, there's scriptures that talk about this. And so
the way I was raised at home was, if you come to Christ and you already have tattoos,
then don't remove them.
Yeah,
I can argue that from
but
scripture.
Then there's me, yeah. That if you were raised and then you all of a sudden are like, wow, but they're just so beautiful, and
we'll talk about it.
Okay.
And I'm not saying that you should adhere to the same faith conviction that I have, but I will show you the scriptures that led me to my faith conviction, and you can. Digest those for yourself and dwell upon them and then consider what you think that means. We're almost at the end of our time, but I did want to kind of maybe hit one last little We should not be arrogant toward the Jewish people. What an interesting one that is, huh? Romans 11, 17 through 21. Let's see if we can get this in. We may have to come back to this one. Romans 9 through 11, Paul is addressing his people. And what he means by that is he was born a Jew, right, a Hebrew. And so in Romans 9 through 11, he's actually addressing the Hebrew people directly. Now look what it says here. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. This is talking about the Gentiles being grafted in, right? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Let's see, where was I supposed to go with that? 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So the point of the matter is the idea of being grafted in. There's no reason to get arrogant about that, right? I mean, I should look at it and say, and as far as I know, I'm a Gentile, right? I mean, I'm talking about my birth. I'm no longer a Gentile. Those who are in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, right? Neither one. I'm no longer either one. I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But I was born, as far as I know, a Gentile. And so the blessing that I was allowed to be part of the root, be grafted in and be part of the root, why would I get arrogant about that? But you see, it was a warning that he was giving at this point about those who would get arrogant about it, because what the Gentiles who were getting saved, you can infer from this, the Gentiles who were getting saved were starting to become negative, if you will, towards the Jews, especially the Jews who didn't believe. And what Paul is trying to tell them is, look, look, you are blessed to be able to be grafted in. Don't get cocky and arrogant towards these people just because they are. In fact, you should have the opposite heart, right? And that's why our church, I've told you this before, our church supports a ministry that the whole ministry is to reach the people who were born of the Jewish race with the gospel, right? That's the whole ministry. And we support that because we want to get the gospel. Get the gospel to as many people as possible. But believe it or not, sometimes the people who were born Hebrews, they're the hardest people to give the gospel to. Can anybody imagine why? We'll close with this.
Because Jesus is Jewish.
What's that?
Because Jesus was kind of part of their faith tradition originally. So
well, in a way, he's born a Jew. That's exactly right. He's born a Jew. But see, what it comes down to is they actually already think they're good to go.
Because they're Jews.
In other words, what they're hanging on to is, I'm Jewish. I'm good to go. I'm already in where I need to be. And they don't realize that what many of the principles that were taught in our New Testament, that, yeah, you might be born that way, but you need a Savior just like anybody else, right? So that's what they fail that test. They think they're already good with God, and they don't realize
I'm good,
it. I'm good, thanks. Don't need that. Now, seriously, but it is interesting what you say. It's interesting how they view Jesus, actually. The ones that are Orthodox Jews, practicing Judaism, they view Jesus in a very interesting way, because to them, he was a blasphemous liar who claimed to be God. And so they view him very much the same way the Pharisees viewed him. That they thought he was a blasphemer and all, and so they reject him as the Christ. So that makes it difficult as well. but the other half of the problem, though, is that they think they're already going to heaven. They don't need a Savior, right? So those are the hardest people to give the gospel to. You know, they're the hardest ones. That's kind of what, by the way, I'll finish with this. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Jesus came to save everybody, right? He came to save everybody. But when he says to the Pharisees, I didn't come to save the righteous but the sinners, what he's getting at is, you know, the people who know they're sinners, they're the ones who are going to hear what I have to say. The ones who think they're righteous, they're not going to listen to me anyway. You see what I mean? That's what he was really getting at. He came to save everyone. And the Pharisees were so wrapped up in their own righteousness, self-righteousness, that they didn't realize who he was. Anyway, we'll talk about that another time. But remind me about the tattoo thing.
Everybody were really sinners, so
yes.
He's really saying he came to save everybody.
Yes, he came to save everybody. That's exactly right. That's the underlying message that's there. But when he was talking to the Pharisees about it, you know, they were thinking, oh, wait a minute, you know. Because remember, the whole context of that is they were upset because he was hanging out with the sinners. Remember? They didn't like the fact that he was hanging out with sinners. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so amazing, and I love it every time we get to spend time in your word and just dwelling on the things that you have revealed to us. I am so thankful for this group of people that come and we get to fellowship together and talk about these things. I'm so thankful for seeing them in the hallway and the joy that they bring me just by seeing them around. And I thank you for the way you're working in all our lives, and I pray that you would continue that good work in us. Help us to grow day by day in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.